The Making of a Hero, an exposition of Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 15th, 2012.
When I walked away, the only thing I could think was, stupid, stupid, stupid. That's the only thing that I could think of. It was the only thing that seemed the least bit appropriate. It was the chance of a lifetime, and I blew it. I had read everything he had written. I bought every book as it came out. And this was my first opportunity to be at a conference that he was going to speak at, and they made the announcement that he would be in the bookstore signing books between 1 and 2 o'clock. So I was all excited. In fact, I got there early. I stood in line for probably an hour, making sure that I would get a book signed by my favorite author. And the whole time I was in line, I kept rehearsing my speech. And I kept thinking, okay, I'm going to have about 20 seconds. It needs to be good. It needs to be concise. I need to be practiced. So I'm listening to the people in front of me, and they're blowing it. I mean, some of them were horrible. And I remember thinking, this one guy, boy, that joke fell flat. Humor, this isn't the time for it. Time's too short. Don't try the joke. It'll probably fall flat. So I'm thinking to myself, so if I can't use a joke, maybe flattery. Then I thought, no, the man's not an idiot. He has a PhD. That won't work either. And so as I'm thinking, the line keeps moving, the line's moving. Now it's my opportunity, and I stepped right up, opened my book, set it down in front of him, and said, Dr. Sproul, it's so good to meet you. You know, I'm one of your favorite authors. Stupid, stupid, stupid. I just melted into the floor. He just looked at me and laughed and said, I'd have to agree with that. And I just thought, you are the dumbest human being on the face of the earth. And I took my book, stuck it under my arm, and I walked away. But some interesting things happened during that conference. I saw him in the hall several times during it. And I remember passing one time in the hall, and a staff member's talking to him. And as I'm walking by, I hear him say, oh my goodness, I forgot all about that. Huh. He forgets. We happened to be staying at the same hotel. So one night, the people I was staying with, we went down to the hotel to have dinner in the dining room, and there he was at a table full of my heroes. This conference was probably more than any conference I've ever been to, and this was in the fall of 95. Had more speakers that I really, really respect who were all at this one conference. And most of them were seated at the same table having dinner. And I remember thinking, huh, he eats food. Just like me. And it's not particularly healthy food. And it's a rather large portion. Something happened that week. My hero shrank in size. And I admired him all the more. He was more human than godlike, and that was a good thing. You ever met a hero and be awestruck by it? Ever find yourself in a circumstance that something that you dreamed of happening, you finally get the opportunity, and you just absolutely blow it? Something wonderful happens when our heroes become human. And that's one of the things that needs to happen with our biblical heroes. We need to look closely at their lives so that we see them for who and what they are. Because one of the things you notice in the Scripture is that the scriptural heroes are never presented as not having any faults, not having any blemishes. Rather, they are shown warts and all. We see them for who and what they are, frail children of dust like the rest of us. When you get up and close and personal with them, they become less godlike and more human. And when we begin to see them eye to eye, we can appreciate all the more what God accomplished through them. Tonight we're going to begin to look at Abraham, the father of the faith. He's also referred to as a friend of God. And he is, without question, one of the most important figures in all of Scripture. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover probably about 2,000 years worth of history. The next 14 chapters are taken to talk about the life of Abraham. 11 chapters to cover 2,000 years, which includes the creation of everything that exists and the worldwide flood, the fall. I mean, grand, important themes. 14 chapters covering the life of this man. He's an important figure. Tonight we're going to begin by looking in chapter 12. And I'm going to go ahead and look at verse 1 down through verse 3. Genesis chapter 12, the first three verses. This is the opening of the second major division of the book of Genesis. By the time we get here, we've already witnessed the creation. Adam and Eve were placed in paradise and given freedom to rule as co-regents with God over paradise. And then came their rebellion. Eve was deceived, but Adam sinned with his eyes open. He knew what he was doing. And God came in judgment, yet at the same time God was gracious. He provided for their sin and he promised a deliverer. They got back on track. Once they got back on track, we experienced the world's first homicide. Get back on track with Seth as the godly line. But then soon God is sorry that he ever made man and he brings judgment in the flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of God and was delivered. And there was a new beginning. Then Noah sinned. And his sin served as occasion for Ham's sin. And yet God was gracious. But before long, we had the whole experience with the Tower of Babel. And God scattered them and confused their language. And now we have another new beginning. And that's where I want us to start. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." God, in grace, chose Abram to make a people for himself. Through his descendants, God would form a people out of all the peoples of the earth who would be unique in relationship with him, and it is all according to God's grace. They will be an example to other nations, an example of grace and of judgment. And it's through these unique people that the nations of the earth will be blessed, but it all begins with Abram. So let's think about him for just a minute. Looking back, we see him as the friend of God. Looking back, we know he is Father Abraham. We know that he exhibited great faith. He's called the father of faith. He's one of the heroes of the biblical story. But look closer. When you take a close look at his life, you understand that while he was capable of incredible faith and courage, he was also capable of great weakness and of fear. Abram wasn't perfect. Abram was a man. He was a frail child of dust like the rest of us. In other words, he put his robe on one sleeve at a time, just like everybody else. So when we examine his life, we need to be careful that we look at his whole life. We need to understand that he was a man chosen of God because God is gracious and God did glorious, wonderful things with him and through him, but it was all according to God's grace. So here's what I want us to understand tonight as we begin. The life of Abraham serves to remind us that greatness in the eyes of God is the result of a life of simple obedience to the call of God. How do we define greatness? How do we determine whether a man is great or not? We have our standards. We look at it and say, well, you know, are they wealthy? Are they prominent? Do they hold a place of distinction? Is there character traits about them? Is it their character? We look at all kinds of things and try to determine what makes them important or prominent or great. Biblically, we need to understand greatness is determined by a life of simple obedience. When we simply obey the call of God, when we obey the will of God in our lives, that's greatness as far as God is concerned. We are called to live lives of obedience. Who is this man? And how did he merit God's attention? So one of the questions we need to ask is from the very beginning is, so what did Abram do to get God's attention? What was it about Abram that called God to look down and say, I'm going to choose him out of all the people on the face of the earth and do something great and wonderful through him? Well, if we look at the story, apparently nothing. And that's the way it always is in the Scripture. Genesis 6 and verse 5 describes Abram as well as it does other people. Being evil and having wicked thoughts only, always, continuously, all the time. That's who we are as fallen sons of Adam. He is the classic example of Romans 3, the same as we are. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. That includes Abram. There is no indication anywhere in this text or anywhere else in Scripture that would suggest that Abram was searching for God, seeking to understand God, seeking to understand life and by understanding the God who created all things. There's nothing to indicate that Abram was seeking that. There's nothing to indicate that he sought out God. We're told God found him. God in his grace and mercy came to Abram. In fact, when we look at where he lived, he was from a family of idol worshippers, most likely. Both Ur and Haran, both are mentioned in connection with Abram in chapter 11 and in chapter 12. Both of those areas were known as centers of worship for Nana and Sin, who were the moon gods. And it's likely that his father was a priest within that community. At the very least, we have to conclude that he came from pagan ancestry. But God came to him, and God called him. It's this Abram that God sees and calls to be the father of many nations. It's not that God looked down and saw Abram and said, finally, there is a man with genuine faith. Finally, there is a good and righteous man that gives me something to work with. There is a good and godly man that I can build a nation through. That isn't the way it reads at all. It reads as if he looked at him and saw absolutely nothing and said, that's what I'll use. God looked at Abram and he saw what he would see if he looked at any of us. Not so impressive. Not someone who's just great and mighty and spiritual. A man of flesh and bone. A man who had his strengths and had his weaknesses. But God chose to use him. And so God came and he called and he said to him, leave your country, leave your people, and leave your father's household. Two things I want to point out in tonight's study about this call from God. First, the call of God demands a decisive break with the past. And we need to understand this is the way God works. When God comes and when God calls, it demands a decisive break from the past. Now, it's true that there was nothing in Abram that merited God's call, but that doesn't mean there's nothing for Abram to do. Just because we say, well, he didn't do anything to merit it, doesn't mean he didn't do anything. When God called, he was responsible to respond to the call. He was expected to respond favorably to the call of God. God called, and he came out. He was required to act upon the call. Three things about his call. Each builds on the other, and it gets more intense. First, he's told to leave his country. Come out from your land is the first call in verse 1. Now, how do you picture that? How do you picture it? Abram is there in his setting with his family, and at this point he is in Haran. The Lord calls and says, leave your country. Now, do you picture that as, well, let's pack up the old tent and head out? As if he just had a few things and it was no big deal, that he didn't have anything to start with, so he might as well. What you need to understand is that Abram lived in Ur and then in Haran. Ur was a very cultured, civilized area located near the Persian Gulf. During his day, it was a flourishing port city. The land itself was luxurious. It was located between the Tigris and the Euphrates River. That means it was rich soil that produced corn and date palm crops in abundance. There were apples, grapes, pomegranates. This was a wealthy region. Add to that, that by the time of Abram's day, they already possessed writings that were over 1,000 years old. See, the problem is we look back and see this and we say, real primitive time. They were writing on cave walls and they didn't have anything. They sat around a fire and grunted at each other, so it was no big deal. No, this is a very sophisticated place. They had writings over 1,000 years old. They had ancient history that they were studying. In addition to that, they had a postal system. They had intricate irrigation systems, they had art, and the pyramids had been standing for centuries. A very cultured, rich area. Oh, by the way, from some of what we've discovered, by the time of Abram in this region, they were doing brain surgery. We don't know how successful they were, but they were doing brain surgery. So it's a very wealthy, prosperous, important place, a highly advanced civilization, a very cultured place, and God says, leave all that and go where? I'll tell you when you get there. Not an easy thing to do. But not only was he to leave his country, then he's told, leave your relatives. Leave your family. Walk away from your culture. Walk away from the security of like-minded people and like-minded customs. It's one thing to go and visit an exotic place for a week or 2 weeks. It's another thing to pack everything up and say, I'm going there for the rest of my life. Turn your back on your family, your customs, your culture, everything you have ever known, and follow me. There's nothing in the text to indicate that he had any real knowledge of this God prior to this. You know, it would be a little different if for the last 30 years, Abram had been walking with God and he learned God's character and he had found God faithful over this long period of time. We don't have anything in the text to indicate that at all. An invisible, unknown God said, hey, leave your country and your culture and head out in the desert and I'll tell you you're there when you get there. Not an easy thing to do. Oh, it involves one other thing. And your father's house. leave your country, leave your culture, leave your family. Leave your immediate relations, your father, your mother, your grandparents, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, all of that, and walk away. Now, why would God call him to do that? I mean, that sounds harsh, doesn't it? Abram's leaving was essential for his spiritual growth. His environment was not conducive to spiritual growth and development. He was living in a thoroughly pagan culture that was the center of worship of pagan gods. And again, I think there's ample suggestion in the story that because of its prominence and because of its location, his family may have been very much involved in pagan worship. So God calls him to leave all that, walk away from it. Now, lest you think that that is something really strange, I need to remind you of what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone wants to come with me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will save it. What is a man benefited if he gains the whole world, yet loses or forfeits himself?" Later on in the 9th chapter, there are those who say they want to follow Jesus, and he says, "We understand. The birds of the air have nests, and the foxes have holes in the ground, but I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You understand that?" And then you have those guys who say, "You know, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first." And do you remember Jesus' response? "Let the dead bury the dead. You need to come follow me." That sounds pretty harsh too. Then Jesus goes on to say, "No one who sets his hand to the plow and then turns and looks back is fit for service." He was called to leave all because it was going to be best for his growth and development. Doesn't mean that you cannot love God and have family. It does mean, I'm convinced, that you cannot serve God and an ungodly family at the same time. So the call of God demands a decisive break from the past. And I think this is one of the most difficult things for us to do. And I think it's one of the things that we often fail to explain adequately to new believers. If you work with someone who's an addict, one of the things they have to come to accept and understand is you cannot be around it, period. Because an addict will say, "Well, you know, I'm free from it. I've been clean and sober for month and a half, so I'm good." No, you don't understand. You go hang around it, you're going to be drawn right back into it because you're not that strong. You've got to have a break from it. You've got to sever those ties. You can't hang out with the same crowd. They'll drag you right back into it. And I'm convinced that we lose a lot of people and their effectiveness in the kingdom because we haven't properly insulated them from the environment they're coming out of. I know, well, this is when they're got the best opportunity to take the gospel. There's truth in that, but there's also truth in saying you need to come out from among, because that's the call of the Scripture, and that's the call of God on our lives. Come out from among and don't be part of. You can still witness to friends and family without living in the middle of it. You can still witness to people that you used to go to the bar to outside the bar. You don't need to go in and sit down with them in order to witness to them. It's the same principle. He's told to leave his country, his land, his culture, and his family, because it demands a decisive break with the past. Second, the call of God graciously allows for weak and stumbling faith. Where do we get that? Especially given this text. Well, look again. Genesis 12 and verse 1. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to a land I will show you." Now, go to Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4. Acts 7, 2 through 4. Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abram when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran, and said to him, "Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you." Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. God called and said, "Leave your country, leave your culture, leave your family." We come to Acts, and this is part of the inspired record of Scripture. And we read that he was in Mesopotamia before he was in Haran, and God called. When we read in Genesis 12, we find in verse 4, he's leaving Haran. So what happened? Well, the New International Version of Genesis 12 and verse 1 says, "The Lord had said to Abram." The implication being, this is a second calling to obedience. That God had previously called him and told him, "Leave your country, leave your culture, leave your family." And he began to obey and stumbled with his family, with his whole entourage, and came as far as Haran and settled again. And God called a second time and said, "Abram, leave your country, leave your culture, leave your family, and go to where I tell you to go." A second call. And I am greatly encouraged by that. Because it says to me, failure isn't final. We are called to obey. We're called to do what the Lord called us to do. But when we fail, God doesn't write us off. Failure isn't final. That's why I've come to like my heroes a little less godlike and a little more human. Abraham was a great and godly man. He wasn't perfect. He failed. And sometimes failed miserably. And I'm sure glad God told us the whole story. Because I find it very comforting. I find it very encouraging, and here's why. Because it says to me, there's still hope for you. God might even be able to use you. Heroes need to be seen as human. Men and women of flesh and bone. Understanding that the call of God in our lives is a call to obedience. And greatness in the kingdom of God is determined by simple obedience to the call and the will of God. That demands a decisive break with the past. I've got to turn my back. But notice something else about that. It was a turning from something and to something. Turn your back on your country, your culture, your family, and come to me. It's not a matter that I shuck everything and I just wander out aimlessly by myself. I turn my back on this and I focus on and give myself to the glory of my God and seek to walk in obedience before Him. That's the call. And that's the beginning. And over the next few weeks, we'll look at his life and see what other lessons we can pull out of that.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.